Amen. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. And it really is a privilege to be in God's house. It really is. I really appreciate the worship, the sincere, heartfelt worship that ascends to God from this congregation. You know, I was at one church where I thought the worship leader was doing a fine job, and I could tell the pastor was kind of restless, pacing back and forth. And when he came to the microphone, he said, "No, folks," he said, "we need to act Pentecostal." You know, and I thought, let's not act Pentecostal, let's just be Pentecostal, you know. So worship should never be judged by how loud it is, how soft, how fast, how slow. Amen. But it was what comes from the heart. And I don't know, every time I come to this church, I sing songs I've never sung before. But they're beautiful songs. And I'm so glad God can take us up in his arms. The everlasting arms that never get tired and never get weary. Amen. There's such shelter and protection in the arms of God. I would not want to live in 2014 without the arms of God around me. So it's nice to be right here in this apostolic church with Brother and Sister Schumacher and the faithful members of this church. You know, God is so neat. You know, there's no coincidence with God. Someone says coincidence is God working in the background or something. I mean, now I have a cell phone. It's a smartphone that makes me feel dumb, you know. But really, I mean, it is because I was, you know, a year ago. Whoops, here's a boy coming to the altar already. Okay, all right. Only in a Pentecostal church can that happen, okay. But I had one of these old prehistoric flip phones, you know, last year, and I dropped it on a tile floor, and it just shattered. So I went to Sprint, and they gave me this upgrade and sold me this phone. I should have thought more, but, you know, because it kind of does everything, which I don't know what everything is, but, you know. But I've had it 13 months now, and when I woke up this morning, was going to call Sister Mackie, and it said, "No service." And I thought, I've had this phone 13 months. Never one time have I seen that in the corner of my phone. No service. And I thought, man, what, you know, I mean, how can that be, you know? So I'm getting on the elevator to come to church, and there's one man coming down the corridor with his suitcase. So I just waited for him and held the elevator door open. And I said, "Sir, do you know anything about cell phones?" He said, "Well, I might know a little bit." I said, "This is the first time I've ever seen this phone say no service." He said, "Well, really, all you have to do is hold that top button and that bottom button at the same time for 6 seconds. The phone will go off, it will reset, and then when you put it back on, you'll have service." I said, "Really?" So I got off the elevator, pressed both those buttons. My phone went off, came and turned it back on, and there was service. Now, do you think it was coincidence that man came on the elevator? Someone said, "Yeah, it was." I don't know. In fact, I called Sister Mackie back on, because I called her in my calling card, but then I called her, I said, "Judy," I said, "God sent this man on the elevator just to tell me how to turn my phone on, you know? Hallelujah." But anyway, so if you don't believe that, you just don't know God, you know, but I really do. But anyway, but I know you're home from camp, and you know, and Brother Schumacher said, "Man, 12 services in 6 days. Last time I was in India, I preached 17 services in 5 days. If you think, now that's, and 116 above, you know, that's interesting. But God is the strength, you know. All right. So let's open our Bible, shall we, to three passages of Scripture while we stand. And it is my desire to be a blessing to this church this morning and tonight. All right, John chapter 3, Romans chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 11. John chapter 3. Romans chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if the Bible says it, I believe it. All right? All right. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most quoted, the most memorized, the most loved verse of scripture I've heard said in the entire world, and I'm inclined to believe that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Do you know what? If you really believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But then it says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we're going to talk a little bit about saving faith, a faith that will really save you. Let's pray, shall we? Again, Jesus, we thank you, God, for your word, for your spirit, for your people. God, you know the spiritual condition of every individual in this house. And God, I ask, God, that you help me to minister your word. Help us to receive it. God, for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. It's amazing, this church world in which we are living in today. There are so many churches, so many denominations, so many TV preachers, so many radio preachers. I mean, so many storefront churches. If I was someone in the world today, I've wondered, where would I go to church? I mean, where would you find truth? And so as a result, you know, people have a question then. They say, what faith are you? What they're saying is, what church do you attend? What denomination do you belong to? You know, where do you go to church? What faith are you? And many people acknowledge a faith or a trust or a belief in God. They either have a bumper sticker on their car, you know, they have a golden cross hanging around their neck. There's a fish symbol, you know, some will place in their car saying, I'm a believer. So many people acknowledge a faith or a trust in God. But you can go to 20 different churches and ask the question, what does it mean to really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know what? You'd get 20 different answers, 20 different concepts, 20 different ideas. But there's only one faith that is acceptable to God. In fact, the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one faith that is acceptable to God. Amen. And this book is the only place to find the definition of what it means to really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 lets us know God insists on faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So why even come to God unless you believe that he is? It's that simple. Now, faith is not the saving step. Faith is the first step toward God. It's not the final step. It's the first step toward God. Now, many people have a head faith. There's an intellectual concept. Yeah, there's a sun, there's a moon, there's a stars. Yeah, there's a God. So I believe in God. Many people have a head faith, a mental process that says there's a God. But I remember preaching years ago with a home missionary in the northern part of the state of Wisconsin. And after church on a Friday night, we all went downtown and, you know, we were passing out some tracts and invitations to the revival. And there was a man that staggered out of this bar, and obviously he was under the influence, you know, of alcohol. And so I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm going to put this in your pocket." And I said, "When you're sober," I said, "I want you to read this because Jesus loves you." He pushed me away. He says, "I believe in Jesus." He goes, "I believe in Jesus." So because he says, "I believe in Jesus," is he saved? When the Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says in James that the devils believe and they tremble. I meet people all the time, you know, I believe, but they sure don't tremble. No, they walk out of church. They don't come to church. You know, they curse. Their lifestyle is not conducive to godliness. So saving faith is not take place in the head. Saving faith takes place in the heart. That's what it's trying to tell us in the book of Romans, chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. All right, and it says in verse 11, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed or confused or embarrassed. So therefore, folks, saving faith is an act of the intellect and the will, amen, and everything in you that says, "I believe in God." Now, for a while, I was a loan officer at a savings and loan association, and I gave loans to people. And you know what? I gave them credit. They would come and said, "I need so much money," all right? But I would give them money on the condition, folks, that they were going to give it back with a little bit of interest, of course. Now, when you really believe in God, you are giving God credit. What? I cannot save myself, but God, you can save me. But it's with the heart. That is why in our Sunday school classes, we don't sing, into my head, come into my head, Lord Jesus, but we sing, into my heart, because saving faith begins in the heart. And then it says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the reason everyone in this building today can have saving faith, a faith that really saves you, is because this is the book that we have opened today. Now, it is impossible to have faith without hearing the word of God. Hearing. The word hearing actually means listening to the word of God. Do you know how important it is to listen when you're in God's house? It's important to listen to what the word of God is saying. So faith comes by listening. And listening and hearing by the word of God. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts just for a few moments. All right, to the book of Acts. And just to establish this, all right, strongly, I guess, that there's no true faith without hearing and listening to the word of God. All right, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. But then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that is why when the word of God is being preached, you don't barricade your heart or stop up your ears. You gladly receive the word. All right, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, Acts chapter 8. In verse 14, all right? Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They gladly received it. Again, they received it again. All right, Acts chapter 11, in verse 1, It says, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. But I thought I'd give you seven or eight today. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, it says, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among you that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says in Acts chapter 28, all right, and verse 24, Acts 28, all right, and verse 24, it says, And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. That happens in every service that we are in. People out here hear the word of God. Some believe it and some do not believe it. But the key factor to having true faith and belief in God is that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You can be so thankful that there's a church right here in Racine that really does believe the word of God. And we open it every service. Hallelujah. But then it says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But how can they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. Now let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. How can they hear without a preacher? It says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the preaching of the cross. It is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe what they hear. A preacher. Now, today in 2014, there's a lot of reverends, there's a lot of ministers, there's a lot of clergymen, there's a lot of priests, but there's very few preachers. How can they hear without a preacher? I remember when I was in my senior year in high school, we were filling out, you know, our vocational cards. What do you want to be? A butcher, a maker, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, you know? I put down, I want to be a minister. And they said, oh, all the kids saw that. I said, oh, Jonathan wants to be a minister. So they said, man, but they said, you know what? That's a pretty good job. I said, it is. I said, why do you think it's a good job? They said, well, because our minister lives in a house by the church called a parsonage. Yeah. They said, man, he does not even have to pay his own utility bill. Man, and you know, and he only preaches once a week, you know, we don't have Sunday or Wednesday anymore. It's just, you know, preaches, you know, 15, 20 minutes and gets vacation and man, I don't know. These other guys are saying, man, maybe we should be ministers, you know. But a preacher is more than a vocation. It's a calling. It's like Jeremiah said, I didn't want to speak, but the word of God was like a fire shut up within my bones and I could not stay. Amen. A preacher is someone, I don't care if there's one or 100 or 1,000, there's something in his spirit and in his soul. He has to tell somebody what the word of God says. But we are living in a day where some people would like to get along without the preacher. You know, We don't, but you know what? Someday you're going to cross paths with a preacher. When you're married or when you're buried, all right, you're going to have a preacher. All right, but oh no, if folks, it's more than a vocation or profession. Folks, it is a calling of God on somebody's life. And do you know what? Whatever God has to say, he says it through a man. He says it through a preacher. Here is Cornelius, folks, a man who prayed always. His children feared God. He gave much money. Folks, he even saw an angel. I don't know how many of you have seen an angel, folks, but you know what? You know, Cornelius actually saw an angel. Amen. And Cornelius said, tell me what I should do. But even the angel would not tell him what to do. He said, you go see Peter of Joppa, and he will tell you what thou oughtest to do. And folks, here is Saul on his way to Damascus to kill and persecute all the Christians. Amen. And God called him, and God talked to him. And Saul said, tell me, Lord, what I should do. And God could have told him what to do. But he said, you go and find Ananias, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. There's a story in the Bible about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died and went to a place of paradise called Abraham's bosom. Amen. And the rich man died and went to a place of torment, you know, called Hades, you know. And the rich man said, oh, if just one drop of water could touch my tongue. And then he said, oh, listen, he said, send Lazarus back to speak to my brothers and tell them that they need to repent. And God says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, he said, they will not hear one, even though he be raised from the dead. And listen, everybody, if you're in this church and you hear a preacher speak to you and you don't believe it. Amen. You're not going to believe it if an angel comes, if someone is raised from the dead. You need to come to God's house and hear. I want to hear what the preacher says. I want to hear what the word of God says. Hallelujah. Amen. When man loses his way, amen, in the wilderness of sin, thank God for a preacher that will give him spiritual direction. When man is caught on the brush of indecision, thank God for a preacher that will take the sword of the Spirit and free him. When man gets entangled, amen, in the vines of careless living, again the word of God gets sent the man free. Amen. When man loses his vision and all he can see is the world and not the eternal things, thank God for a preacher that can raise his vision from the earthly, from the heavenly, and from the natural to the spiritual. Hallelujah. Amen. A preacher, amen, is a bell ringer of hope. You come into this house with no hope, and a man can stand up here and open up the word of God, and hope, amen, is in your soul. Amen. A preacher, amen, is a spokesman for God. A preacher is God's chef cook that prepares meals, amen, from this precious menu. Amen. A preacher stands in a no man's land, reaching for God in this hand and the sinner for this hand. And he wants God to touch the sinner and the sinner to touch God. Amen. A preacher, amen, is important in your life. But it is preached, God, through the foolishness of preaching. Really. I mean, it is foolish to the world to stand up here, you know, and get hoarse, you know, and get excited and wipe away the sweat and take a drink of water. I remember preaching a revival, and a visiting woman said to me when I shook hands with her in the vestibule, she said, I'd like to take your blood pressure when you're preaching. But I want you to know, folks, it pleases God to stand up here and shout, yell, cry. Amen. Take a drink of water and sweat a little bit. Because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yeah, let's clap our hands for preachers today, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone who is saved has a preacher in their life. Amen. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, who was Paul and Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but how can they hear without a preacher? But now let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If you really believe, you should not perish. But If you really believe, you should have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people emphasize verse 16, but verse 36. He that believeth on the Son, believeth, is continually believing. He that believeth continually on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now the word believeth not in the Greek, all right, the original Greek, it says the word means contumacious. Now I don't even like to use big words when I preach, but do you know what the word contumacious means? Obstinate, disobedient, stubborn. So when it says he that believeth not the Son, you can simply say he that is obstinate to the Son, he that you know is disobedient to the Son, he that is stubborn to the Son, Jesus Christ, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now sin in one word is disobedience. Yes, adultery, fornication, lying, jealousy, it's all sin, but it comes back to one word, it is disobedient to God. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree, but of one tree thou shalt not eat, you're going to surely die. But see, they disobeyed God by taking of that fruit and eat it. So for everyone in this building, sin comes through disobedience. Salvation comes through obedience. Obedience. Now, that's why it's a beautiful thing when someone who is disobedient comes into this house, hears the word of God, and they begin their obedience, amen, to begin to live for God. Now, let's turn to the gospel, to the book of James, chapter 2. The book of James, chapter 2. So who is ever stubborn and obstinate, all right, and disobedient, all right, is not going to be saved. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, the works in this verse of scripture is not good works, but it is works of obedience. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. But Paul said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works of obedience. By my works of obedience. In fact, one translation, one translation in verse 18 says, if someone says you have faith, but you have no works of obedience to back it up, I doubt that you have faith. But I'm going to show you my faith by my works of obedience to God. So it says in verse 17, even so faith, if it does not have deeds, actions, and of obedience to back it up, by itself it is destitute of power, it is inoperative, it is dead. That is why I can say I'm a millionaire, I believe I'm a millionaire, I believe, yes, 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 I believe I'm a millionaire. And open up my checkbook and I have $157.27. Folks, let's all say I. Let's say, I believe. I believe that. I believe that we. See, that was the theme of this soccer match going on. That was the theme. I believe that we will win. I believe that we will win. I believe that we. And know what? United States soccer team lost. But all over, I believe that we. I believe that I am saved. I believe that I am saved. Folks, that doesn't save you. All right? Faith without works and deeds and actions of obedience to back it up is worthless. I've said it here before. If you really believed there's gold in your backyard, you'd be digging holes there. But why dig up your lawn? You don't really believe that there's gold there. So when you really believe God, you're going to have obedience. If you don't really believe God, all right, you're going to have disobedience. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, in his whole ministry, people found fault with what Jesus said. They wanted to stone him because thou being a man makest yourself God. They wanted to push him off a cliff. They called him a blasphemer. But now he's hanging on the cross. all right, hanging on the cross. And what they said, come down from the cross and we'll believe. And you know what? Jesus could have come down. Those nails could have come out of his body. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped them off right then. Come down and we'll believe. But you know why Jesus did not come down? Because he knew that just people believing in him, amen, as in that situation, would not save them. Blood had to be shed because the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There had to be a death. There had to be a burial. There had to be a resurrection before somebody could really be saved and delivered from sin. Hallelujah. Do you know how frustrating it must be for people out here to say, you're really saved now, but yet, folks, they are still plagued by tobacco. Amen. And they still give in to the alcohol. Amen. And drugs still have a hold on there. But they told me I'm saved. It must be so frustrating. But Jesus said, just believing will not save you. But there must be works of obedience to back up your faith. Amen. Now, let's say a man is swimming at the beach and he has a tuna fish sandwich, potato chips, and a Diet Coke, right? And a piece of cake. But he doesn't wait 30 minutes. He goes swimming right after he eats. And he's swimming out there and suddenly he has a cramp. Oh, and he can't move. Know what he does? He says, help me, save me, save me. But boy, there's a lifeguard on the shore with binoculars looking, and he sees this man struggling, waving and says, save me. But oh boy, so the lifeguard goes into the water and he swims out to the man. Yes. And what does the lifeguard do? Does he tread water and say, be saved? Be saved. You would have a nervous breakdown before you died. He said, you're not just supposed to tell me to be saved. You're supposed to save me. Hallelujah. But you know what the lifeguard says? Now listen, sir. You have a bad cramp and there's some bad currents. But listen, I know how to save people. So don't be stubborn. Don't be obstinate. Don't be disobedient. Do what I tell you to do and I can save you. Yeah, but let me see your credentials. I mean, let me see your lifeguard certificate. No, you say, yeah, I'm going to drown. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. So therefore, that's right. Amen. Don't be stubborn now. This isn't the time to be disobedient. I can save you. I know how to do it. All right, now I just want you to relax. Lay back on your back. Let me just put my arms around your chest, all right? And I'm going to take you to safety because I know how to save people. And he takes you out of the water and you say, I'm so thankful that I did what the lifeguard told me to do. All right? Now, let's say there's a fire, right? A man's up on the 12th floor. I mean, and the whole apartment building's on fire and he can't get up. But folks, here comes the fire truck. And boy, here comes the hook and ladder. Folks, and they put the ladder up there, and here comes the fireman. Folks, he's got his raincoat and his hat and his axe. Amen. And he climbs up the ladder, and he looks at the man. Flames are coming up the back of his pants legs, and the fireman says, be saved. Oh, no, listen, you're a fireman. You're supposed to save me. And so the fireman says, listen, I know how to save people. We are 12 stories up, you know, and this building's going to collapse. But listen, don't be stubborn. Don't be obstinate. Amen. Don't be disobedient. You do what I tell you to do, and I can save you from this fire. Hallelujah. Amen. And I says, listen, I want to be saved. So, yeah, just tell me what to do. The fireman says, listen, I'm going to turn around. You just put all your weight on my back, and I can carry you down this ladder. And, boy, when they hit the ground, the man says, I'm so glad I did what the fireman told me to do because now I'm saved. The man drowning is taken out of the water. The man in the fire is taken out of the fire. And when God saves people, he takes them out of the horrible pit. He takes them out of the sin. He takes them out of the habits. Hallelujah. So that is why when you come to this altar, say, God, my life is so messed up. The Lord just doesn't stand up in heaven with a smile saying, okay, be saved. Yeah.
be saved. God says, if you do what I tell you to do, I can save you. Hallelujah. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, God is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Sin comes through disobedience. Salvation comes through obedience. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in our Bibles. Acts chapter 8. And verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that is goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. All right. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So here's a eunuch coming back home in his chariot reading. You know, today you can text while you drive, but I don't think there was much traffic in those days. So he's on his chariot, reading. See, God loves this sermon. He does. All right. So, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto thy chariot. So here comes Philip, jogging along the chariot. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? Know what the eunuch said? How can I understand? Except a man. Tell me. By the way, who are you? Philip says, I'm a preacher. You are? Whoa! Come on up into my chariot. Hallelujah. Then it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Boy, I'm glad we preach Jesus in this church. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, and what doth hinder me to be baptized? Yeah, but I don't read where Philip talked to him about baptism. But you cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism. We are buried with him by baptism. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you really believe that baptism is going to save you, you can. Yes. And then he says, yes. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, man, one preacher said, there's no way he could have baptized them by immersion. They were in the middle of a desert. One man said, you know what? You know, he just took the eunuch's canteen and sprinkled some water on his head. But if folks, if it says they both went down into the canteen and they both came out of the canteen, no? Really? That was a big canteen. Folks, there's no sprinkling for water baptism in the Bible. You need to be buried with him by baptism. The word baptized means to plunge, to immerse, to dip. Yes. Now let's turn in our Bibles, all right, to the book of Acts chapter 16. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And how can you hear without a preacher? All right. So in Acts chapter 16. All right. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled, because the Romans would have killed him anyway if any prisoners escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house." But there's no faith without the word of God. Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." So folks, here they are, the prison doors are open. Prisoners are roaming everywhere in this prison. And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And I could hear Paul saying, "Listen, have the Gideons been here? Is there a Gideon Bible in this prison somewhere?" Listen, and I don't know, folks, they opened up to him the word of the Lord. All right, and verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his house, straightway." Amen. I believe, yeah, but you can't really believe unless you hear preaching from the word of the Lord. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Let's all say do. Do. "Then Peter said unto them, You don't have to do anything. You are saved by grace." No. "Then Peter said unto them, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." No. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Because when you really believe God, you're going to do what he tells you to do. When you really believe the Bible, you're going to do what the Bible tells you to do. Amen. And I want you to know, when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "To repent." Folks, this is not a good work. It's obedience. Be baptized. This is obedience. Receiving the Holy Ghost is obedience. By one spirit are we all baptized into one body. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Amen. We are buried with him by baptism. That's why the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Because if you really believe that baptism will save you, you're going to get in this water and get baptized in Jesus' name. And if you don't believe it, you're not going to get baptized anyhow. All right. Now, because true belief is going to bring you to obedience to God. I remember when, for a while, I was a loan officer at Midwest Federal Savings and Loan in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And this was a beautiful, brand new bank building. And on the eighth floor, they had a chapel called the Chapel in the Sky. So in my lunch hours, I would go up to this chapel and, you know, do a little bit of study and pray, read my Bible. And there was a chaplain there, a Lutheran chaplain, who was there full time, actually. And so Paul and I really became good friends. And that's, you know, and after he found out I was a Pentecostal preacher, we would talk about scriptural things in the Bible. And we would talk about baptism and the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and he didn't understand all that. But finally I said, "Paul, tell me, what does a man have to do to be saved?" And he said, "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "Okay, but the Bible says if you accept, you repent, you're going to perish. God commands all men everywhere to repent." He said, "Well, yeah, you got to believe and repent." I said, "Well, how about water baptism? Jesus commanded his disciples that they baptize people. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Paul said, "Well, yeah, you need to believe, repent, and be baptized." I said, "Well, what about the Holy Ghost? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Paul said, "Well, yeah, you got to believe, repent, get baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost." And I said, "You got it, Paul, right now." Folks, I mean, a theological seminary didn't even teach them that in 8 years. I told them in 10. Folks, I'll tell you, if you really want to be saved, you need to do what God tells you to do. Hallelujah. And if you're here today, if you're here and you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never received the Holy Ghost, don't be stubborn, don't be obstinate, don't be contumacious, don't be disobedient. Come on, when this church comes to this altar, why don't you come and repent of your sins? Folks, there's water here. You can be baptized in Jesus' name. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost because I can preach my whole message in one sentence. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. Amen. Let's stand and clap our hands for the word of the Lord, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's why an apostolic church opens up the altar after every service to give somebody an opportunity to be obedient to God. Not to say, folks, it's nice to see you again. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. No, we must open up an altar to leave room and space for obedience today. You that have been obedient to God, you can come to this altar today and thank God for an apostolic church. You hear it every week, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, I hear it again. And for you that have never heard it, listen, if you're really a believer today, if you really believe, you're going to come and repent of your sins. You're going to be baptized in Jesus' name. And you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. I believe Jesus saves. And his blood washes whiter than snow. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. Yes, I believe that Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. Oh, I believe that Jesus saves. Oh, and his blood washes.